It's truly a great schos. It's a great honor for the second year now in a row, and hopefully next year we'll make it a chazaka, to be able to welcome Rabbi Zweig, the Rosh Yeshiva, to our community. It's perhaps one of the busiest, if not the busiest week of the year, preparing for Pesach, anticipation of Pesach. So we don't take lightly the Rosh Yeshiva making time to come up here from Miami to be with us and to share his very unique, very special Divrei Torah insights, which are literally so transformative and impact in the way that we observe and celebrate the holiday. As we've often mentioned, the relationship between our community in Boca Raton and Rabbi Zweig long precedes me. It goes back a very long way, and it's Rabbi Zweig's chizuk and support that he gave to our community in the very early years that we continue to benefit from until today, which makes it all the more special to continue to forge this relationship together and to be able to welcome the Rosh Yeshiva to our community. I want to acknowledge the Dr. Yitzchak Belazon Beis Medrash of BRS for hosting and enabling this year among the many shiurim and visiting Rosh Yeshiva that we're honored to host. And in particular, I want to thank the family of Joe Weiss of Naftali Hertz Ben Meir, who have sponsored tonight's shiur, again for the second year in a row. Joe is a beloved member of our community, somebody who cherished and loved learning Torah, who attended every shiur that he could, participated, contributed, asked questions, and he's sorely missed by our community. I know he shared a special relationship with the Rosh Yeshiva, which makes it even more significant this evening. So it's with great gratitude to his family, his children, his grandchildren, who have sponsored the shiur this evening, enabling us to be able to enter the Yontif with great insight, truly being prepared. I ask you to please rise and join me in welcoming the Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Zweig. Following the shiur, please help yourself outside. There are shiurim, CDs, and other paraphernalia of the Rosh Yeshiva's Torah. There's no price, there's no cost. You're welcome to them following the shiur right outside. Once again, we welcome the Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Zweig Shlita.
Thank you, Rabbi Goldberg. It's really a great pleasure to be here watching how the community has burgeoned over the last about 35 years. I just remember this was almost a wasteland, and five people got together and bought 5 acres. Today, I think you need 50 people to buy 5 acres in this area. And Baruch Hashem, it's such a fabulous, the community here, there's 8 minyanim on Shabbos. It's incredible. This the energy. Creation of yeshivas, the schools, is really incredible. And Mirza Shem, under the leadership of Rabbi Goldberg and the other rabbis that assist him, Mezus Hashem, you'll go Mechayel Echoyel. I actually knew Mr. Weiss very well. For many years, he spent the winters in Miami Beach, and I almost saw him every Thursday night. But I'll tell you a very interesting thing, that the tour brings down that the holiday of Pesach corresponds to Avraham Avinu. This is in Tuf Yud Zayin, if you want to see in the tour. He brings it from his brother, Rabbeinu Yechiel. And just to me, it's very appropriate. Let me tell you some stories about Mr. Joe Weiss, Zichron Lebracha. One story I had myself with him was that he was very friendly with someone who had a lot of means, and I thought maybe he would do me a favor and ask the person to help the yeshiva. So I went over and asked him. He said, "You must be joking. I've already asked him." He didn't look for when you asked him to do a favor. He was already thinking what everybody else needed. I'll tell you what he told me himself about himself. He had two very interesting stories, and one was, I think, both about his aunt and uncle. He was very close to them, and one Friday night he's over at his aunt and uncle's house and his cousins, and apparently they ordered a... They invited a few extra people. His aunt calls him into the kitchen with her children and says, "I'm giving everybody soup, and all of you are getting hot water. And everybody will eat it and enjoy it." And then his aunt, his uncle was a baker. I think maybe his wife worked in the bakery too. And one day he's there, he says, "Go take this bread and wrap it up. Okay? Now go take and put it in the garbage can outside." "Are you sure?" "Put it in the garbage can outside." He walks outside, puts it in the garbage can, comes back, and then his uncle calls him over. They looked down at the garbage can from the second story, and probably within 5 minutes, a poor man came to take a loaf of bread. He didn't want to feel embarrassed. He wanted to was there, and of course, by wrapping it up in paper, that's the kind of chesed he grew up with. And he exemplified that his whole life. Chesed, of course, Avraham Avinu's midas chesed. As we know, the angels came on Pesach. You may not know, the Rashi brings in Chumash that Avraham Avinu's victory over the four kings was the night of Pesach. The midnight of Pesach, half that night, Rashi brings is when his victory over the four kings were. So that's another very strong connection. But in addition to his enormous chesed, he was a very, very smart, intellectual, seeking truth, and very, very straight. It was always a great pleasure. I really enjoyed my friendship with him. And Bezus Hashem, I hope I will, Zecher Nishmosa, will do something that he would be happy with. Tonight I want to talk about something that we all think we know. I'm going to change everyone's perspective of what's going on at the Seder. And I'm not going to say my own things. I'm going to prove from Chazal, the Rambams. I'm going to begin with probably one of the most ludicrous things that anybody here ever heard. It's brought in Halacha, Tosfos brings it, Poskim Paskin it, Yerushalmi, that says, whoever eats matzah, it's forbidden to eat matzah the whole 14th, the whole Erev Pesach. From the morning, it's forbidden to eat matzah. And it says, whoever eats matzah is keboel arusosu bebeis chamov. It's like he has relations with his kala before the chuppah. And the Rishonim seem to, it's so ludicrous that what could it possibly mean? And maybe I'll explain how the Rambam reads that, but simple, the Meiri says, just that you should be a little bit more looking at and anticipating for the evening. But it all doesn't sound to be exactly what it says. Our Amudei HaTovach, the foundations of Jewish law, all say the following thing. This is Erev Pesach. If you eat matzah, it's like you're having relations with your kala, which means a girl that you have given the ring and yet haven't entered the chuppah. Today we put those two events in one time, but for thousands of years, the Jews actually, there was a time difference between when you got engaged, you gave the girl a ring, she's forbidden on you and the rest of the world, but you may not have relations till you go to the chuppah. It could be 6 months, a year, the Mishnah says. The Rishonim say, based on this, and it's brought down just a few, the Avud Ram, the Or Zeruah, the Shiboli Alekin. I mean, literally the Maril, who's the foundation of all Ashkenazi halacha, says the following thing, and all four say the same thing. You're not allowed to eat matzah until you make sheva brachas. Right? This is your kala. And therefore, you can't eat matzah until you make sheva brachas. I mean, did anybody know they were getting married Pesach night to the matzah? What does that mean? And then they actually enumerate, and the Rishonim, and the Gedolei Acharonim, printed on the page of the Shulchan Aruch, actually have some question of what the sheva brachas are. I'll just go one of the opinions. Bori Pri HaGefen, Agofet, Mekadesh Yisrael Vazmanim, the two blessings of Kiddush, Borei Pri Adoma of Moror, the Kos Asher Golonu, that's the fourth bracha. The fifth bracha is Borei Pri HaGefen of the second Kos. They don't count, some don't count the Al Netilas Yadayim blessing. Hamotzi Lechem Min Oretz is six. And the seventh bracha is Al Achilas Matzah. What are they talking about? This comes out from the foundations where all Psak Halach is derived seem to take what the Jerusalem Talmud says seriously. The matzah is your kala. You have to need seven brachas at night in order now to be able to eat matzah, because kala below brachas is also a baila kenida. You're not allowed without the sheva brachas to consummate the chuppah. What are they talking about? Now, if it would be, and when you learn the Talmud, it sounds like maybe it's a little exaggeration. Maybe it's to emphasize that you should be, you know, you should eat matzah in the right time, with enthusiasm. But they're taking it much more seriously. What could that possibly mean? I guess in the modern way we should ask. That's not our custom, but what I understand in secular weddings, the first thing is you may now kiss the bride. Maybe you have to kiss the matzah before you eat it. That's what it sounds like. What are we talking about over here? I'm saying this is the Amudei HaTovach of Jewish halacha, both Ashkenazi and Sephardi. Another thing I find extremely difficult to understand, we all say the words, and I've seen people try to explain it, but it is so devoid of any intelligent explanation, is the rabbis instituted that the Pesach Seder Haggadah has to be b'derech she'ela v'tshuva. There has to be a question, and the leader of the Seder has to respond to the question. She'ela v'tshuva. In fact, the Mishnah says, v'kan haben shoel. He has to ask the four questions. That's the way the rabbis instituted the mitzvah of higadah to l'bincha. Why? We learn every day. If it's just some kind of educational tool, someone's interest should be piqued, make sure you have their attention. That should be something that should be a year-round daily methodology of how Jews should teach Torah, which is our highest priority, the thing we do the most. Over there, nobody says it has to be b'derech she'ela v'tshuva, in a style that the child has to ask, or the adult child has to ask, and you have to answer. Why Pesach night? What is about Pesach night that you need? What is about Higadah to Lubincha that has anything to do with question and answer? Make a recitation. You're trying to catch his interest. And when you teach him in the morning Chumash, you're teaching a Blat Gemara, you shouldn't do the same thing. That's the foundation of all our education. And if this is an important educational tool, then this should be instituted across the board in as how we should teach our children, teach our students. It's actually even a little funnier than that. What about if you don't have a child? Well, your wife has to ask the question. And if you don't have a wife, your friends ask the question. And if not, you have to ask yourself the question before you say the answer. Is the rabbis now saying it's good to talk to yourself? Is that the point? I thought that's a mishugah that talks to himself. You're not supposed to stay over the Haggadah unless first you ask yourself what does that mean, ask yourself the question? It sounds so ridiculous. By the way, this is normative halacha. It's brought down in the Talmud, it's brought down in the Rambam. What are we doing here? And one last question I'd like everybody to think. I guess I should ask four questions with me, a more appropriate beginning. And that is, if you notice the language of the Rambam, and actually the Torah tells the beginning of Parshas Bo, I brought all these miracles, Manshisi Osai Elabik Hirbo, I brought all these miracles upon the Egyptian. This is in the preamble to the last three Makos. L'man tesaper ba'ozne bincha ben bincha. So you should tell over the story to your son and grandson. We say the same thing in the Haggadah. Afilu kulanu chachomim kulanu mitzvah leinu l'saper b'yetzias Mitzrayim. Then we have a story that happened to Bnei Brak, show you m'saper b'koloso alayla. Then we have chol hamar b'l'saper hareza m'shubach. I just have five or six places that what are we doing tonight? Sipur yetzias Mitzrayim. Telling over the story. I don't have a safron in my hand. I don't have a handbook called this. I have Haggadah. What is it? Is it a Sipur? Is it Haggadah? What is it? How do we call the text that we use Haggadah when in fact we're telling a story, which the Torah itself defines itself as a Sipur? And we, in the Haggadah, I just brought four places in the Haggadah itself that says Sipur. All the Moinah Mitzvah said, the Rambam says, if you took a look at the top of the page, Mitzvah Aseilah Saper. And yet, by the way, the Rambam also calls this text Haggadah Shel Pesach. If you look at the end, right after the laws of Chametz and Matzah, the Rambam has his Haggadah. Haggadah and Sipur is not the same at all. Sieper's a story. I've got this a much more direct and powerful message, a more in sense of an imperative sense. Rashi tells us that at Sinai the women were received in Amira and the men was Haggadah. They give a strong message. Strong message in story doesn't resonate as being the same thing. Those are the questions I'd like to begin with. We know from Halacha, from the greatest poskim based on a statement in the Talmud, that somehow we're marrying the matzah. Sounds like seemingly makes no sense. Then they instituted some method, Pesach night, a new educational tool that we don't use the rest of the year, where Torah is our highest priority. The highest obligation of Jews is to give over to the next generation the Torah. No, we don't have to do it that way. And then I'd like to know, are we telling a story? Or are we giving Haggadah? Are we giving a direct message of an injunction type of message? In order to begin, I have the Rambam in front of you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through the text exactly. If anybody looked at it ahead of time, I'm going to tell you what the Rambam says, even though for 50 years I learned the Rambam differently because it couldn't possibly mean what he says. And this year I kept on going over and over. I am 1,000% sure this is the correct reading. It's very ambiguous. The first line, he says it is a positive precept of the Torah, the Saper, to tell over the story of the miracles and wonders that happened to our forefathers in Egypt, B'Leil Hamishoser, on the night of the 15th. So all the years I learned that means on the night of the 15th, you have to tell Pesach night, you have to tell the story. That's not the simple way of reading it. The simple way of reading is something else. The obligation is to tell over to our children the miracles that happened the night of the 15th. That is the whole halacha. The mitzvah of the Torah is only to tell over the mitzvahs that happened the night of the 15th. The reason I rejected that reading all the time, because that's not what we do. We start with Avodah Mahina, we talk about 10 plagues, we don't only talk about what happened the night of the 15th. Therefore, it can't really mean what he's saying, the Rambam. But when I went through it again, he has to be saying this, because he says, as it is written, Zochar es hayom hazah, asher yatzasim mitzrayim. Remember this day that you left Egypt. That's the mitzvah. So it can't be talking about everything else you did. We're talking about what happened that night. And then he says another thing. You have to remember the night. You have to tell over the story, because it says, remember this night as it says, remember the Sabbath. Zoch, which is also very perplexing. It's not his own language. It's taken from the Mechilta de Reb Shimon ben Yochai, which means it's in the sages' part of the oral law. That just like on Pesach, it says, Zocher Sayom Asher Yotzosam, as it says in Shabbos. What does that add to anything? What does that tell us about anything? What do you need that? Also, the Rambam begins, the mitzvah is to talk about nisim v'niflos, the miracles and the wonders that happened. They're good things. And then a few lines later, the Rambam changes it. We have to talk about dvorim she'iru v'shehoyu. The word iru in the Rambam means transpired, but it always means in his lexicon, iru means the bad things that happened and the good things, shehoyu. He set off, he started the mitzvahs to talk about the miracles and the wonders. And all of a sudden now he invents you have to tell bad things that happen. And then he goes again, he says it again. And if the son is wise, you have to tell him, Mashi Irolonu, the bad things that happen, the Nisim Shanasalonu, and the miracles. He starts off the mitzvahs to say the good things. And now all of a sudden he says, the mitzvahs you also have to tell the bad things that happen. He should say that in the first line. The mitzvah is to tell the bad things or the good things. No, the mitzvah is to tell only the wonders that God did. And then when he, three times later, another time, he says you have to say the bad and the, what is he talking about? You can't change a law in the middle of, and by the way, an intelligent person, you write it first, you write it correctly the first time, and the second time you reference back to it. You don't say it at all. You don't say it incorrect the first time, and then the next three times change it. I'd like to begin with how, if you learn the Rambam well and really study it well and study the text very well, you'll come with the following conclusion. There is a mitzvah to talk about the miracles that happened that night. But there is another mitzvah that night. He got it to Labincha. You have to deliver a message to your son. You have to deliver a message with your son, to your son. Which means the Rambam is telling us that there are two separate obligations in the Torah. In the number of mitzvahs, it's one. But there's actually two things. One is to tell a story. And then there's another to give a strong message to your son. How does the two, how do those two combine? If the mitzvah is to tell the story, the miracles, but now we find out it has to be through the prism of delivering a message to your child. He got it to Labincha. We have to figure out what that means. But at least the Rambam is now telling us everything changes when we understand, A, we have to tell the story about what happened that night, but at the same time, that story has to be in the context of being able to deliver a message to the child of he got it to Labincha. Now exactly what is he got? What is the word he got it to Labincha? Tell him a story. What does that mean? But that's how the two things now, the original thing is to tell a story, then he introduces that there's another obligation that you have to deliver a tough message to your children. The two coalesce and there's an impact one on the other. Let's begin to understand first what is the idea of asking a question. She'elah. Haggadah, the mitzvah Haggadah is she'elah, has to begin with kind of asking a question. What does it mean to ask a question? I'm going to explain what the word she'elah in Hebrew means. A she'elah doesn't mean to question. That's a big mistake. A she'elah is not a question. The word she'elah in Hebrew has another meaning, to borrow something, right? How do those two things, question and borrow, coalesce into one word? The answer is you have to redefine what the word she'elah is, and I'll show you it's a pasuk in the Torah in a second. The word she'elah is not a question, it's an ask. When the shul raises money or the mikveh is raising, they make an ask. What does an ask mean? An ask means, how committed are you to the synagogue? How committed are you to the idea of mikveh? When you want to borrow something from somebody, what is your real issue over there? Your real issue is, it's called a she'elah, because you really want to know how committed a person is to you. Will you do me this favor? It's, you're asking for a favor. It's not, in fact, much more the fact that when you ask somebody, it's his asset. You want it for nothing. You want him, he should lend it to you for nothing. It might get damaged. Maybe other thing, maybe he needs it. Whenever I'm asking somebody for a favor, and what I'm really trying to determine is, how committed is this person to me? It's an ask. An ask is a way of trying to determine the amount of commitment the person has to me. That's what an ask is. What is Haggadah? Haggadah is my telling you how committed I am to you. Haggadah means I have to let you know how committed. Let me just bring a sentence in the Torah that we all know. Probably don't. You know, we gloss over it, so it's a little, we can miss it. Rabbi Yaakov has a fight with an angel. The angel of Esav. Afterwards, the angel says to him, Vayomer Elov, the angel says to him, Ma Shemecha, what's your name? And he says, Yaakov. And the angel says, no longer Yaakov, your name will be Yisrael. And then Yaakov, in good Jewish fashion, asks the angel a question. But listen to the way they're saying. The angel said to him, Vayomer ma shemecha. This is to Yaakov. Vayishal Yaakov. Vayomer. And he said, Hagida no shemecha. Tell me your name. Three words. Vayishal. Vayomer, Hagida, when the angel just had exactly the same question, had one word, Mashemecha. By Yaakov, it's a She'ela, and the Hagada. What does that mean here? So what is the simple translation here? The simple translation is as follows. The angel wants to know what his name is. How are you called? He tells him, I'm called Yaakov. No, for now you're going to be called Yisrael. The angel, and this is why if you read Rashi, this is what Rashi is actually saying here for sure. The angel here came, he had two things, two encounters, he had one event with two different perspectives. The first one, he comes to fight with Yaakov. He was wrestling with him. When he can't overcome him, then he gives him a blessing. Yaakov won't let him go, he gives him a blessing. So he did two things here. He was confrontational, he came to wage a war. And the second thing, he came a blessing. He's asking the following. What is your, Vayishal means, what is your relationship with me? Tell me. Hagidonili. Tell me what your relationship is with me. Are you now the angel who's coming to fight with me? Or are you the angel that's blessing me? And you know what the angel's answer is? My name keeps on changing. That's what Rashi says. Which means that, but this is a perfect definition. He wasn't asking him what your name is. That's not what he's asking him. I want to know what your relationship with me is. That's what the word She'ela means. And that's why Yaakov, the angel, just wanted to know what his name was. He had a question. What's your name? He's making an ask. What is your relationship? Hagidoni, tell me what your relationship with me is. That's what She'ela and Hagada means. She'ela means I am asking you what the relationship is, and Hagada means I'm going to tell you what my relationship with you is. And by the way, it comes out very interesting, the text that the rabbis took to be the outline of the whole Seder, of the whole Seder night. What do we use as an outline for the text? We don't go into the Shmos, Va'era, Bo, V'Shalach, where all the stories happen. One would think that if we're looking for elaborating on the story, we should go to the source in Sefer Shemos, and we should find things that we want to talk about. No. We go to Parshas Kisovo, the Parsha of Arami Oved Ovi. We take where there's an outline of Jewish history. What do we do that for? What is wrong with going to the mother lode? Why are we talking about somebody who is referring back to what happened in the book of Exodus? In fact, in the Haggadah, as they bring each of the statements in Parshas Arami Oved Ovi, they tell you, as it's written in Sefer Shemos, why don't we go there directly? Because Arami Oved Ovi begins Haggidah. Higaleti Hayom Lashem Elokecha. I am coming here, as Rashi says, to explain my relationship with you. God, what I appreciate about you. That's the way Rashi ad lock defines the word Haggidah. Which means, since the whole night of Pesach is what God did for us, we're trying to understand what He did for us. So now the person who's coming to bring Bikurim is actually telling me how he feels about God. Which means this is the response of what I got from everything He did for me. Let me tell you the way I feel about you. And therefore, that's exactly the outline. That's the proper outline for the story of Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim. Because it is about how Hashem, His commitment to us, and it's not just His commitment. You know, somebody has a commitment to you and you don't feel it, that you can't feel it. You know, oh, tell my wife I love you. If she doesn't feel that, my actions don't express that, and are not, and do not give her that feeling, that is a huge lack in my commitment to her. Haggadah means Hashem is telling us how He feels about us, telling us how He feels about us, and Haggadah here, He got it, we are telling Him how we feel about Him, 100 years later, or all the generations later, in the story in Parshas Bikurim, because what we're doing is we are letting him know what we feel that he is committed to us, and therefore we are responding how we feel from his commitment to us. We are responding with our commitment to him or our love for him. That's what we're trying to accomplish tonight. We're not talking about historical document. The Higadah to Labincha means the child must ask a question. The child is actually asking. A she'ela means he's trying to understand what is God's relationship with us. It's not four questions, it's four she'elos. Kan ha-ben shoel. And by the way, there's no other thing that makes sense. What does she'eni yodei lishol mean? Retarded? A two-year-old, you come to him to bed, and all of a sudden you're moving stuff around. He eats supper every night, and all of a sudden he sees things. Even before he talks, he knows. What's an anio de alicio? Total retardation that he can't ask the question? Once he can talk, what are you doing, Pop? And then, by the way, somebody like that, can you give an answer to? What are you talking to? It's like talking to the wall. Somebody who can't ask a question, you can't give an answer to either. Anio de alicio means he doesn't understand. He doesn't have a speak what the word yodea means after. He doesn't understand that there's a relationship. He's not capable of understanding that what's happening tonight is an evidence of a relationship. That he's not capable of. But there's a lot of us adults who are anio de alicio too. You know, we just, what's the ritual? What do you do this? What do you do that? What happened tonight? Instead of understanding that everything that happens tonight is indicative of a relationship that God has with us. There's many of us that are anio de alicio. We just don't know we're anio de alicio. We think it's just about some mechanical things. How do you do this? How do you do that? Anio de alicio means you don't understand that what we're about to do is reflective of it, of a relationship and a commitment from the Almighty. In fact, now we begin to understand Sipur and Haggadah. Sipur is to tell a story. Haggadah, though, it has to come through the lens that a child will begin from that to understand Hashem's relationship to us. That's what the She'ela is. He wants to know the relationship. Haggadah was, you're going to explain the relationship. So there's a mitzvah to tell a story. But the story has to be delivered in a prism from that story, the child will understand God's commitment to us. That's how those two things coalesce and they actually become one. The word, whenever the Rambam from here on in, you go through it carefully, he has two words. What do we have to do with our children? What's he got it to Labincha? Let me tell you what the Rambam says. He says it probably four times. When he springs in, he got it to Labincha. He says the following. Mitzvah lehidia lebonim. Now all of us know, because we all know modern Hebrew. What's a hodah? Text message, a pashkavi on the wall. Has nothing, that is a total misinterpretation. That's a modern Hebrew word, but that's not what the word hodah means. You're not in the lexicon of Rashi, not in the lexicon of the Rambam. Hodah means connected. How am I connected to you? You'll take a look at the Rashi when you read Shabbos on Shabbos, but the Kriya Satorah of Shabbos, well, this year won't be Shabbos, but it'll be Re'eh, you know, in Parshas Shishi or Revi, in Parshas, when we read every Shabbos Chalamoid. Hodah means connection. It comes from the word yediyah, to be connected. You have to give your child his sense of connection to God. And by the way, this is also a big mistake. Sipur is, I'm telling a story. What is Haggadah? Just so we put this in perspective. Haggadah is a script. Haggadah is, I am, whose message am I delivering? Is the father answering the child? What does Haggadah mean? Whose answer am I giving my answer? Haggadah is what God told me I have to tell my child. That's a scripted answer. Haggadah, he got it to Labincha. This is the message you must tell your child. This is what you must tell him. It means we're giving a script, God's script. We can explain it a little bit more, but the base things, I'm giving a scripted answer, not my answer. an answer from the Almighty. The child is asking a question, what is the relationship? And I give a story and I tell everything. But the bottom line of that story, there has to be Haggadah. God scripted it. And we're giving the text that God wants us to tell. That's why we have Haggadah Shel Pesach. It's not a sipur. The sipur is what, that's my version of the story. But once there's a mitzvah, you got it to the bintle, God gave the script that I have to tell my child he should understand his relationship with God, God's commitment to us, and therefore the answer has to be, my story has to be in the context that my child will walk away with an understanding scripted in the Haggadah of what I have to, of what God wants me to tell him. I'm not the source, I'm the source of the story. But the Haggadah is God's words. V'igadat lebincha is what God mandated you must tell your child. You must tell it. The other children are shoel. That's the way the Torah describes. Ki yishocha bincha. Yishocha bincha mocher by the Tam and by the Chacham knows. The Torah scripts questions and the Torah tells you what the answer should be. That's a scripted answer from God. And yet there's a mitzvah for me, Laman to Saper, you must tell. Yes, I have to tell the story, but the story now has to go through the prism that the child will now get a message of God's commitment to him. That's all those things, two things coalesce. Therefore, whatever we're doing tonight has to come out and give the child a sense of God's connection to him, God's commitment. And therefore the Rambam uses every single time that he talks about the mitzvah to the child, he uses lohidia. You must inform him the idea of the word in the Torah, yoda vayed adam es ishto, the commitment, the connection between the Almighty and us. That's the message we have to give our children, of the enormous connection between God, as evidenced by the things I tell them. But I have to give it over the message in such a way that this will give the child, this is the evidence of God's commitment to us. God scripted this answer. So we have to tell a story, but the story has to be done through the prism, through the lens of making sure my child will understand God's commitment to him. Let me just bring a few things that come out fascinating in the Rambam. Mitzvah Yedi Lebon. The fourth law begins like this, which is actually an argument in the Talmud. Where do you start the story from? So one opinion in the Talmud, Rav and Shmuel, of the argument. Do you start with Mitchila Hoya of the Avodah Zarah Hoya Avoseinu? From the beginning of history, our forefathers, including Abraham, did idolatry. Our fathers, not forefathers, our fathers did idolatry. And it ends with the exodus from Egypt and the unity with God. Or do we start from Avodim Hoyinu? We were slaves in Egypt and Hashem freed us, which is Maschil Bignus. We have to begin with the ignominious past and we end with the celebration of the wonderful things God does. So it's an argument in Talmud. We do both. But listen to the language of the Rambam, which makes no sense. You have to start with Gnus and finish B'Shvach. You must start with the bad past and then end in with the things that are praiseworthy. Ketzad Maschil, how do you start? Umesaper Shebitchil Hoyod Avosein B'mei Terach, our fathers in the time of Terach were idolaters. Then the Rambam says, V'chein, again, and you also, Maschil, you must begin, Avodim Hayinu. That can't be. You can't start twice. There could be an argument, where's the proper place to start? But how does the Rambam say, you start this, and then you start a second time? You can't, there's no two starts. Right? There are no two starts. You start by talking the story of the idolaters, and it's their conclusion, and you start another start. You start talking about we were slaves in Egypt and are being freed. There's only one start. There's an argument in Talmud where you start. So you should say the two things, but it's not two starts. It's only one start. Let me just tell you, just have to read them carefully. There are two starts. One is the start of Sipur, of storytelling. The other one is the start of Moedia, of delivering a message to the child to understand the connection to God. This is not my answer to the Rambam, I'm just reading it. But Tzorech L'Haskel, this is Ketzad Maschil U'Mesaper. First one is Mitchilo De'Avodah Zor, it's a beginning and a story. The beginning of the story. Then V'chein, Maschil, you also start U'Moidia, and you inform him. That's Higadah to Labincha. There are two starts. What does that mean? What are the two starts? And what's the difference between the two starts? Sipur means we're trying to give over a story of all the miraculous things that God does for us. Here's a question. You know, sometimes a person marries a girl. He doesn't know that she was once a drug addict, or she once did some terrible things. He doesn't know that. You know, he married her, didn't see it, married her. God knows who we were. God knows that we were, our father was an idolater. We didn't know the girl's father was sat 10 years in jail for murder. We didn't know that. But God did know. And God nevertheless did miracles for us. What is that telling us? What is the reader there being told? What message does that give to us? This is an evidence of God's commitment to us. Why is it evidence of God's commitment to us? He's telling us, he's not looking for somebody who's an idolater now. It means either that it's totally out of our past, or probably even more, that that itself becomes part of our present, because our overcoming our past actually is a tremendous strength that we have, and that becomes actually a yichus for us. Either way, it's the whole idea is from this we begin to understand God wasn't fooled, and yet God chose us in Egypt. That means God at least overlooked it, meaning not he didn't see it, but he figures that was our old life. Or the very fact that we were that, which if you read the Rambam, Hilchos Avodah Zarah, surely that means that because we went through those experiences, therefore, in our search for truth, therefore we're actually a better candidate than had we never done idolatry. But either way, that's a huge message of what God was doing the night of the 15th. The only thing you have to tell your children is what the mitzvahs that happened, the events, the miracles of the night of the 15th. The only reason we bring in past history is because that gives us a new understanding of what God did on the 15th. The fact that God took us on the 15th, knowing what we were in the past, gives us a whole different understanding of Hashem's commitment to us. Because even though we are idolaters, so yeah, we know God does this unbelievable miracle, takes us out of Egypt, unbelievable miracle. And you know who we were? And he knew what we were. That means it's telling us how committed, that the idolatry is gone, and that God looked at this probably as, at the very least, as not a flaw, and perhaps even a minor. But the only thing we have to talk about is the night of the 15th. That's the only mitzvah, tell over those miracles. But now that we have a law, that we have to make sure the child gets the message of God's commitment to us, so by knowing the past, we now have a new understanding of what happened on the night of the 15th. The only obligation in the Torah is to say what happened the night of the 15th. The reason we go back in time is because now we have a whole new understanding of the night of the 15th. Based on our glorious or unglorious history, and God still took us, then we understand what he was doing, his commitment to us, because that's the bottom line. What we have to, the culmination of the night is to make sure all the stories will result in our children and ourselves understanding God's commitment to us. That becomes an incredible, important factor. What was, that tells us what he's doing now. Otherwise, we wouldn't understand, appreciate his commitment to us now. That's on the history of we're originally Ov de Avodah Zarah. But what does Modia mean? God's connection to us. He starts and the Rambam says, V'chein Maschil, and he also tells you, Avod Moyinu L'Parim Mitzrayim. That's God's connection? Does he beat the heck out of us? What does that mean? Does everybody understand? It's an incredible thing. The privilege of being a Navy, being a U.S. Ranger, and a SEAL, and a frogman in Israel, that's the most arduous, the most difficult basic training. Unfortunately, they even lose people. But to be in that program is a tremendous honor, and you are forged in fire, and the ordeals a person goes through makes them great. And to be selected to that is a tremendous honor. Avodim Hoyinu means Hashem put us in this because He was gearing us and preparing us for an incredible task. That's a tremendous proof on His effect in His affection for us and His recognizing our potential. He put us in a situation of Avdus, which is the greatest training ground a human being can have. Nobody could be greater than a human being who goes through a very difficult time. And God put us in this because He wants us to emerge as tremendous, tremendous soldiers, tremendous nation. Just like you put a person who's, I mean, they fight to be able to get a place to be abused by the army. It's a great honor to be selected for a program that you're going to be abused, because that's a tremendous proof on your potential. V'chein moidia. If you want to understand what that means, the problem that we all have today. What's our major problem that all of us have? If we have any bit of honesty, what is all the rate of divorce? I'll tell you one thing. I do a lot of show and buys. In the last 3 weeks, I had couples, one of them with two kids, one with 2.5 kids coming. I can't take this marriage anymore. I'm out of here. 2.5, the wife is 5 months pregnant. I'm out of here. They only think about themselves. The total self-centeredness. There's over 50% divorce in the United States. I'm not talking about Orthodox couples, but I'm saying even with us, it's terrible. That's if there's children. If there's no children, it's over 70%. Because nobody thinks, what's good for me? That's their only concern. What's good for me? Okay, I don't care about my wife. Okay. My happiness. There's three kids there. There's two kids. I come first. What about my parents? Is there greater aggravation in the world than watching your parents suffer? And the children's breakup, the problem it does for the grandchildren, for generations? It's unbelievable. But you're only concerned about me. Nobody else is important. All I'm concerned is about me. I'm talking about in our community. Nobody even thinks about it. A girl called me up. Somebody I was Makar for the last 20-some years. Her family was Orthodox, but elevated them to really a Torah way of life. She says, I'm getting married in 2 months. Yeah? And I know a married woman is not obligated to honor her parents. I don't feel that I've achieved enough as an unmarried girl in proper respect for my parents. Unbelievable question. By the way, this is a girl who graduated top of her class in Barnard, is a medical school today. So a very intelligent girl. I mean, this is a question I never thought about. Nobody ever asked me this question. Incredible question. I told her what the answer to that question is as follows. Someday, you and your husband may have a spat. Well, you have to think about, A, how it affects your husband and you, but besides that, if you have children, how they're going to be affected. And if you have parents, how they're going to be affected. If that is part of your databases for your decision, how are my parents going to be affected by the fact that I am having shalom bias? Has anybody, God forbid, anybody should ever go through that, seeing their children suffer in a bad marriage and suffering in both bad marriages because people only made decisions what was good for me? Put that into your database. Bite your tongue if you think your parents see this. You don't want, you're not going to fight. And by the way, if that's part of your databases, you'll probably make a much better marriage too. It's not just about you. It's about your parents, the children at the table too. That's part of the databases. It's an incredible thing. Oh, we're totally self-centered. Nobody even thinks about that. I told them, anyway, that's Kibbutz Av. That's a fulfillment, 100% of the mitzvah of Kibbutz Av, the aim. If you include them in your, when you make a decision to bite your tongue and not to respond, that will give your parents arichas yomim. It will give them comfort. psychological comfort, happiness, put that as part of your basis. That for sure is a fulfillment of Kibud Avim. We're all totally self-centered. Hashem put us in slavery because there's one relationship that destroys self-centeredness. When you are somebody's slave, you don't have any self. Lesley Megarme Klum, as our sages say, you're only thinking about somebody else. And by the way, he was a Simon Legree type of slave owner, Paro. But even then, you have to be focused outside of yourself. Please God, when Hashem is ready to take us out, we are non-self-served, we're not egocentric, we're not the center of the universe, we've been trained for 100 years of focus outside of ourselves, and thank God we now have the Almighty, who's only interested in us, and being His subjects is not oppressive, and it's only for our benefit. That was a tremendous, tremendous, healthy message. That's exactly going through this type of thing that the Rangers do. Endurance, forget about not sleeping, pain, and water all night, carrying loads that can't be done. That's training. That's a tremendous vote of confidence in us, what we're capable of doing. V'chein maschil amoydia. Remember, what we're trying to do over here is make sure the child understands that the night when He took us out of Egypt, God's commitment to us. We have to go back a little bit in history to realize that even what God enslaved us, that's a tremendous vote and confidence of the greatness of the Jewish people. That's the message of why we bring in the past. Without that, we wouldn't go to the past. We tell the story of our Avodah Zarah, which means that's part of the story. Hashem knows everything and He still chose us, which you don't know if you just start with the night of the 15th. And the other thing, we're only talking about the liberation of the night of the 15th. The other thing is that we were slaves for 100 years, then we understand the night of the 15th, we're forged in fire. We have an enormous sense of not being self-centered, not being egocentric maniacs, but rather people that are capable of being going outside themselves, committing to somebody else. That was Hashem's proof of His commitment and His belief in us. Those are the messages we have to give our children. And the only reason we bring in the other stories, we only have to talk about the Exodus. That's the only mitzvah. But we need the context of certain previous events to understand what His commitment was, the 15th. If we didn't know that we were idolaters, then the child, oh yeah, we're nice people. No, God told us that we overcame that, and we actually, that's probably a virtue for the Shidduch. And if we wouldn't understand that we suffered so much, we wouldn't begin to understand that God had faith in us and was training us to be selfless. That's the mitzvah of Pesach night. That's what we make sure our children have to go away with, a feeling of God's commitment to them. This we then begin understanding the next law in the Rambam. The Rambam says like this. He brings the Mishnah. We say it, not good. Whoever does not discuss the obligation of Pesach, Matzah, Mor has not fulfilled his obligation. So the Ran ad lock on Pesachim on that mission said, what do you mean he hasn't fulfilled? What do you mean, what hasn't he fulfilled? He told the story. What's the problem? So the Ran says, it doesn't mean he hasn't fulfilled the mitzvah. It means he hasn't done it in the optimal way. If you didn't include this, if you haven't done it in an optimal way. You can learn, Talmud is Torah Shebaal Peh, and it's written in a way that we should subject to interpretation. That's, the rabbis wanted us to learn it using our intellect. And that's why it was written that way. But in the book of law, if you say, Lo Yotzi Decha Vosso, if someone's writing a Shulchan Aruch and says, you have not fulfilled your obligation, it means you haven't fulfilled your obligation. It means you have to do something again. The Rambam says, Lo Yotzi Decha Vosso. What haven't we fulfilled? What haven't we fulfilled? He told the story. Listen to the Rambam here. Whoever did not say these three things the night of the 15th did not fulfill his obligation. These are them. Pesach, Matzah, Mor, and he brings his sentences. And then he says, this is like commentary, Kulim Heim Hanikrim Hagodah. This is Hagodah. That's not Sipur. The story, of course, you fulfilled, but the story has to have a bottom line. You have to be able to deliver a message of Hashem's commitment to us. Hashem's commitment to us, and as Rashi says, that commitment to us has a response, Rashi says, on the sentence. If you didn't give a bottom line of Hashem's commitment and how we have to respond to that commitment, or Yotzi Dechobos, not that you didn't fulfill the mitzvah of secrecy with Ryan of telling the story, but telling the story has to be through the prism of we have a relationship with God, and that's His relation to us. The way Rashi learns that we have to respond to that relation, we're committed to you also. If the child didn't get that message, you have not fulfilled the obligation. And the obligation is not just secret and secret trying taken in a vacuum, but secret and secret trying now coalesces with the bottom line that there has to be a message of delivering the message to our children of obligation and commitment. Hashem is committed to us, we have to commit to Him also. Now we begin understanding some of the questions we began with. This is really unbelievable. Torah says, "Vigadatul bincha, b'yomahu lemor, b'avurza osa Hashem li b'tzeisi mimitzrayim." B'avurza, I should do the mitzvahs. Let's read those words. Bavurza, everything Hashem did, the whole story I told tonight. Bavurza, Osa Hashem Li. What do the words Osa Hashem Li mean? Osa Hashem Li. What do those words mean? Osa Hashem Li. God did for me. I guess a little awkward way. What about translating Osa Hashem Li? God made me. The whole story of Egypt is the empowering of the Jewish people. And let me explain what I mean, and this is something that most of us for sure don't understand. What does the word mitzvah mean? Obligation. You must do this, a command. You know, Rashi a few weeks ago says that the word tzav is command is in order to create zrizus, to create enthusiasm. Ain Sav Elosim Zrizus. He brings from Shimon Yochai that statement. Does anybody think that's true? When you tell your child to do something, I want you to do this, that make him do it enthusiastically? I mean, that's the first reason not to do it, right? So a youngster who doesn't have any brains, no, I'm not doing it. It becomes a fight right away. The child's a little more sophisticated. Say, yes, father, later. You're trying to control me, I'll control when it'll be done. But that's the dynamics of what a Chazal talking about. The word sahab means you must do something, and that's going to generate this. When someone, and by the way, is that some, and generates enthusiasm by your spouse too? By nobody. You give them an order, you just gave them the first reason not to do something. The word mitzvah does not mean command. The word mitzvah means appoint. You take a look at the Targum, every single place, it's an appointment. Mitzvah means we're put in charge. We are giving responsibility. And by the way, that's what a promotion is. You want to give somebody enthusiasm. Is he going to work harder if you promote him? Does he have more responsibility? Of course. But he understands he's in charge. That's an enormous feeling of empowerment when you put somebody in charge. Hashem put us in charge. In mitzvahs, He put us in charge. It's not an act. Unfortunately, most of us do mitzvahs. Okay, what are the rules? Okay, how can I do the least amount without incurring His wrath? He's trying to control me, and I'll try and figure out how to win between the commandments that not enough to get Him upset. That's not what a mitzvah is. Let me begin with the following thing. Torah tziva lanu Moshe Morosha Kehilas Yaakov. The first sentence that we are obligated to teach our children as he begins to talk is not Shema Yisrael, which seems to be the basis of monotheism, the basis of all religion, of all Judaism. one God, we're committed to one God. That's not our obligation. That's not the first blitzen. That's not the highest priority. The a priori axiom of Judaism is Torah tzivo banu Moshe Marosh Akilas. What if God commanded us to do this? If that would be it, it would make a lot more sense to begin with whose God is. You should start Shema Yisrael. There's one God, and He commanded me in Torah Tziv. He gave Moshe over to command us to do the mitzvahs. Torah Tziv alone, Moshe, means God told Moshe to appoint us. How do I know that? Because the Talmud ends the sentence, Torah Tziv alone, Moshe. Moshe gave us, commanded us. The way I'm saying, appointed us. Moroshe, Gehilas Yaakov, the Talmud says, means it's Moresis, that's our bride. That is the Torah's definition of the Torah and mitzvahs, because the sentence Torah Tziv Alonu Moshe is referring to the Torah, and the sentence Torah Tziv Alonu Moshe is also referring to 613 mitzvahs. The Gemara says that Torah has a numerical value of 611, and two we heard directly from God. From Moshe we heard Anochi Eloyeh, we heard from God. Torah 611. So Torah Tziv Alonu Moshe means God gave us Torah and mitzvahs, and Moirosha Kilas Yaakov, that's our bride. We are responsible. Marriage is also not, today marriage means I want to get married. Maybe we're not enough Haredim here. That means my parents have responsibility. Getting married today means my parents have now become responsible. In fact, I think the only people that should be, when they walk down the hook, the only people who would say day of responsibility and commitment should be wearing a kittel are the two fathers. There's no commitment almost. Torah Tziv Alonu Moshe means God put us in charge. We're committed to the welfare, to develop the mitzvahs. We have a commitment to the mitzvahs. The mitzvahs is our bride, and the relationship and foundation of a marriage is my commitment to my spouse. Now, of course, it has to transcend. The commitment is not the type of relationship we have. 10 years later, if my wife says, why are you... I promised you in the ksuva every week is $500. Here's the... The marriage is over, obviously. It's not a business relationship, but it begins with the way I feel the moment of marriage. I'm committed to you, but now it becomes transcends, hopefully, into a feeling of love. But love is based on commitment. It has to begin with commitment. And it evolves, hopefully, into love. Torah Tziv Alonu Moshe means Hashem put us in charge and gave us responsibility for the mitzvahs. And on that, the Gemara says, Moirosha Gehilas Yaakov means the Torah and mitzvahs is our bride. That's not a feeling of obligation, duty. It's like you give your employee a promotion. You're giving him more responsibility. He's thrilled to do more responsibility. He's higher up in the corporate structure. He gets a bigger salary. You show more trust in him. He'll now work as hard as you, or literally work a lot harder than he worked in a lower level position. That's our relationship with mitzvahs. Mitzvahs is our bride. In fact, to put it in a way that we can understand it, what the sages say, to say the Medrash Rabbah, you can take a look at the beginning of Parshas Truma. God says, I just gave you the Torah in Parshas Yisroel Mishpatim. Now I'm saying make a Mishkan. Why? I just gave you my daughter. Torah misses my daughter. I don't want to be separated from my daughter. It's the Medrash right there. I don't want to be separated from my daughter. Build me a little house so I can come to visit my daughter. Our relationship with Torah and mitzvahs is not duty and obligation, and He's not trying to control us. It's a huge belief in us, a huge trusting us, a huge empowerment of us, that He actually is giving over something that's so precious to Him as His daughter, which we have a responsibility to take care of. He's not trying to control us. He's elevating us. Hashem, Torah and mitzvahs is God's daughter, and we are... That's our kala. On the night of the Exodus of Egypt, At Aaron Be'eria, we were bereft of mitzvahs. But Hashem gave us a vision. He got Bayom Ahu Le'Bavur Zeh
Also, Hashem libet seisi mi mitzrayim means God gave me a sense that mitzvahs is an empowerment. He gave me an example of that. He started with two mitzvahs, and from those mitzvahs, hopefully, we'll begin to develop a sense of responsibility, appreciating God's commitment to us, and therefore very excited to do Torah mitzvahs. The Torah is the mitzvahs we got on Pesach night. It was for us to understand that mitzvahs are our bride. That's the essence of what mitzvahs are. Mitzvahs are not duties, obligations, pressure, how can I get do less? It's an appointment, and it's a responsibility, and it's something so precious to God that He trusts me, like somebody gives you their daughter to marry you. That's an enormous compliment and belief and trust in you. And therefore, that's the first thing we got in Egypt. The night of Pesach, our children have to leave with the feeling He got it to Lubinko. We have to know God's commitment to us is that He gave us His daughter. It was the beginning of us understanding His love for us, His trust in us, His empowerment of us, and the feeling that we have this, and giving us the responsibility to take care of that. And probably the simplest shot according to the Rambam is, "God will be complained of me, Bavurza us Hashem li," that made me. Not something He did for me, He made me. A feeling of greatness, a feeling of empowerment, a feeling I am a person, I can be in charge. I've been a slave till now, I'm in charge. Hashem feels I can carry out my responsibilities. He gave me His most greatest treasure, His daughter, and that's my bride. That's what the night of Pesach is. And by the way, Pesach night is not a history lesson. This is what the Rambam means. It's not the word zohar. In Hebrew, it doesn't mean to remember in the past. The word zohar by Shabbos and by Pesach means a commemoration, which means you're not standing here and looking in the past, you're taking the past and bringing it into the present. A person has a 50th anniversary, or a 10th, every year the anniversary. Is that looking 10 years back, or is that trying tonight to replicate the feeling that you felt 10 years ago, and hopefully further than that? It's a replication of the past. It's a commemoration. It's like, you know, we go to the Civil War. They have one event in Florida. They have in Gettysburg, different battles to commemorate. You get dressed up. It's a commemoration. We have to relive that night. We have to bring that night into the present. Shabbos is the same thing. Zohar is Yom HaShabbos. Likatsho doesn't mean to remember the Shabbos. The Rambam defines in the laws of Shabbos Kiddushes Likadesh es HaShabbos Bidvorim, to sanctify, to instill holiness in today's day. That's the way the Rambam defines Kiddush. It's not about the past. It's to bring the past to add holiness to the Shabbos. Which means the idea of what Pesach night is, we're commemorating the Exodus. It's a feeling of living in the present. And at that moment of living in the present, we have to relive what happened that night. This is the bottom line of the whole discussion, which is, He got it to Lubincha. God loves us. He's committed to us. He empowered us by giving us the mitzvahs. And therefore, it's saying is that this mitzvah, He didn't give us all the mitzvahs. He just gave us the message that I'm giving you my daughter, and therefore the mitzvahs are your bride. And therefore matzah is a challah, and therefore at the night of Pesach, if you wait to the proper time, and you realize, if you don't wait to the proper time, it goes like, okay, I ate matzah during, oh, now I got a mitzvah, I'll do a mitzvah. It's not a mitzvah. It's a relationship with the mitzvahs. It's understanding that this is a pleasure, a delight, a responsibility to a bride. It's not about me, my selfish gratification. It's about my responsibility to her, my respect for her. And therefore, if we don't do that, it's as if we are living with our bride before the Sheva Brachas, because all we're really doing is an act of self-gratification. And that's what most of us mitzvahs are. Mitzvahs are duties and responsibilities, and we hope we'll get reward in heaven. And meanwhile, now
God will give us good health and spare us from punishment, and our kids won't get sick, and we'll have a good parnosa this year. That's so far and so superficial with the definition. Mitzvahs are our empowerment by God. It's our bride, and we have to treat her with the respect of the bride. It's about her. It's not about us. It's about our commitment to God's daughter, to our bride. And therefore, whoever eats matzah earlier means that misses only an obligation and some behavior I have to do the night of Pesach. We have a relationship with the mitzvahs. And therefore, if we don't do that, it's ki'ilu, we live with our rusa before we took her into the chuppah. That is the message of Pesach night. And I'll just add one last thing, give another very important definition. The Rambam says the reason that we have to not eat matzah in the afternoon and only at night is mishum hekeira, make some kind of recognition. So in the superficial way, that sounds what we all think, like Erev Rosh Hashanah. Do we blow shofar for Erev Rosh Hashanah? No, because we have to separate between what we do for custom and what's an obligation. You think anybody says there, if you blow shofar Erev Rosh Hashanah, you get beaten up? In fact, the language of the Rambam is kilu malkanoso achateitse nafsho. What does the word hector mean? We have a very interesting definition. I think we'll end with this. What does it mean to recognize somebody? Usually we think the word hecker means to identify. That's totally erroneous. The word hecker means, like you say in English, the chair recognizes. It's to give respect, to give something its place. Pasuk says, B'chor yakir lasis lo pishnayim. You have to recognize him. That is your son. It's a recognition of a relationship. In fact, we have the famous pasuk, Vayakir Yosef es echa v'heim lo hikiru. Yosef recognized his brothers and they didn't. Yeah. He identified them. No, it doesn't mean that at all. The word yakir means to recognize a relationship, which means, Rashi says, before they sold Yosef, Yosef was coming to visit his brothers. He asked the angel, where are they? Nosu Daison. They traveled. Rashi said, they left the brotherhood. That was the message that the Malach, the angel, gave. They left the brotherhood. Vayakir Yosef es Echo means Yosef recognized them as his brothers. Not identified them. He recognized that he's part of their brotherhood. The Haim Lohi Kiru means they didn't recognize, but they also wanted to recognize him. How do we know they wanted to bring him back into the brotherhood? Because they went in Egypt searching for him. Haim Lohi Kiru, they wanted to recognize him. They wanted to bring him back into the brotherhood, but unfortunately they couldn't because they couldn't identify him because he didn't have a beard. The Pasuk is saying exactly the opposite. They wanted to re-include him in the brotherhood. And actually, Yehuda, who said, Hakenok sonis bincha, you recognize this? Not if you identify. Do you recognize your son is dead? So the Gemara says, because of that, Tomer said to him, Hakenok, recognize who these staff and ring belongs to? And that's what she told Yosef, told to deliver the message to Yehuda. Do you recognize that you are alienated from yourself? You've lost all sense of integrity. Hakir means to recognize a relationship. Do you recognize you're totally not who you are anymore? The Rambam is saying, the Hekir Pesach night is to recognize the relationship that we are not doing a mitzvah Pesach night, but to recognize our relationship with the mitzvahs is one of love. It's one of responsibility. It's a Hashem empowered us and gave us his greatest treasure. That is the message, right? We have to go with our children. And the whole story is whatever we do is that the bottom line the children should walk away is the mitzvah is an enormous privilege. It's an empowerment. It's responsibility. And it's the greatest gift that God could give us. And if we give that message to our children, then we have fulfilled Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim through the prism
of Higadot Libitcha, that we understand God's commitment to us. And of course, when somebody loves you, there's only one response back: I love you too. And that's Higadot Hayom, I also love you. Bezus Hashem, if we do that, Lashon HaBo will be in Yerushalayim HaBnuya. Any questions? I guess the question that everybody has to say to: when's the food coming?
I miss you more.
That's right.
Yeah, 35 is
what?
You ever said 35?
That would be a great opportunity to
I'm there also.
I want to introduce you to someone. I don't remember him.
Yeah, I'll be back here May 6th. You still here?
I'm going to go there.
You go on the
third. I will. It's my soul.
Wonderful place up. We'll miss you.
Where are you going to meet?
Orlando.
Oh.
Very nice.
The houses, it works out well for us. Enjoy.
Thank you. Marion Edelman. Very excellent. I have a little filter issue sometimes and talk thing. Nope.
Pause.